place that we take vehicles that are flawed beyond help. Vehicles that were once useful but now are not. We can't see the benefit in keeping them any longer, and much less can we see the benefit of them going into anyone else's hands. It's a place where we write things off and we're finished with them. Some people call it a junkyard. Some people call it a salvage yard. We take things that people are... A salvage yard or a junkyard takes things that people are finished with, and they take it and they sell it. They sell it for scrap or for parts. It's good for. It's probably a really good business nowadays. You can ask the Whitties later if it is, but it's probably a pretty good business because nobody keeps anything nowadays. Everybody wants to throw things away and sell them off, and they get done with things really prematurely. On the opposite end of the spectrum of the place where we take things that we're finished with and we've written them off, there's a different place that we take cars sometimes. It's a place we take cars where we take cars that have value to us that we'd like to see restored to their former glory. Things that have sentimental value that we'd just like to see built back up and running smooth and to keep. It's a place where the people who work there have to have a lot of attention to detail. They've got to be very skillful. It takes a lot of resources. We call those people restorers. Or then the job of restoration. You give them your broken pieces. You give them your busted up vehicle. And what they do their best to give it back, to put it back in a shape, to restore it to its former glory. Restoration's tough work, though. It's tough work. A couple things that you have to have in order to restore something is you have to have a vision. You have to be able to see kind of what it looked like or what it should be like as a finished project. You need to. It takes time. It takes skill. It takes patience. And usually, if you're going to restore something, it's going to take some type of investment. Anybody's ever tried to do anything like that, restore a vehicle, restore anything, it takes some type of investment or money on your part. And that's why there's a whole lot of salvage yards out there, but there's not a lot of men in the restoration business. Not many people are willing to put something in. They're not willing to do what it's required to make something like new again because it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of attention to detail. It takes a lot of resources and it takes some skill. What I want to say this morning, what I want you to get, what I want you to process this morning is sometimes, listen to me, folks, sometimes we can treat people like scrap metal. Okay? We can treat people like scrap metal and not like precious things that they are. And if we're not careful, we'll end up a lot like the Galatians were doing here. We've been reading and studying Galatians, and the first thing we looked at law and legalism. These Galatians were trying to study the law. They were trying to justify themselves by the law. They were trying to earn God's favor by keeping the law, which we realize it's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. And they were legalists. And legalists has all this pressure, put your exterior under a microscope. See, legalism deals with the exterior. It's how you look. It's how you dress. It's how you act. When someone sins, to a legalist, that's like getting a dent in the door of a car. You got to get it fixed. Then somebody will see that dent and they'll know that I ain't perfect. You know what I'm talking about? Man, I messed up really bad there. If I don't get that fixed fast, somebody will realize I'm driving around in a busted up car. Then on the other end, we have grace. Grace deals with the interior. Grace deals with the interior of us. The outside can be banged up or it could have a fresh paint job on it. It does not matter. It doesn't matter one bit because grace deals with heart issues. Okay? And thank God that it does. Some Galatians have lost view of this marvelous gospel that I've been preaching, that I've been telling you every Sunday that we've been in this book. They've lost sight of this marvelous gospel that none of us are perfect, not one single one of us. Listen, folks, look around. Not one of us are perfect in here. Every one of us, we need Jesus, and that's all we need, is Jesus. Okay? There's not another thing that you need in order to be justified before God. not a church membership, not a baptism, none of those things. Are those things important? Are they good things to do? They absolutely are, but they are not essential things that get us into heaven. If salvation was based on exterior things, and I'm just kind of staying with the analogy of a car, I'm going to need a repo man. I'm going to have to call Jason Witte to get me up to heaven because I'm going to be busted up. I'm telling you right now. I've made such a wreck and mess of things in my life, but thank God, God regenerates and He makes the heart new. He makes the interior right with Him. Okay? And that's what grace is. And that's what grace does. Paul's going to completely blow the minds of these Galatians, because when you're a legalist, when you deal with the law, what you end up doing is you have to separate yourself. You see someone sin, you say, I got to get away from this person because they're making me look bad. Their dented up, busted up, rusted up car is making my shiny paint job look dull and unfinished. I got to get away from them. I got to isolate them. They were treating people in the Galatian church just like scrap metal. Paul says, no. You've actually got a job, and it's a lot different. You as Christians, Paul tells them, we as Christians are in the restoration business. Okay? Get that this morning. Get it before we leave here, that we are in the restoration business. And if I even go a little bit further, might I add, we're burden bearers. We're burden bearers. Let's see what this means for us. It's too often when we see someone get into a mess in their life, something happens. We see someone fall into the trap of some serious sin or something going on. Sometimes we stand by and we watch. I remember getting some training when I was at work about CPR, and they said that if you see somebody who can't breathe and you've trained in it, you have a responsibility to go over that person and start CPR on them. You ought to be able to go there and try to revive them. Could you imagine sitting there and watching someone drown and being able to swim, being able to learn, knowing how to resuscitate, but just standing there with your arms folded and just be like, I don't think I can do this. Us Christians, when we see people that get trapped in the snare of sin, sometimes we freeze up and we act just like that person. We stand there and we look at it happening, we watch it happening, but we don't do anything to help that person. Paul's going to address that right here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, and this fault right here, he's talking about is sin. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I love this. This may be one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it outlines so well what the job of a Christian is supposed to be. What he's supposed to do outside of spreading God's word and giving the glorious gospel. This is how you show love. This is one of the ways that you show love to somebody. It says, if anyone be overtaken in a fault. Now that word overtaken, I love this because this was one of the first Greek words I'd ever studied, is katalimbano, and it means to seize or be snared. A lot of times we think of sin as this cloud you see off in the distance and it's coming over. Oh, I'm about to sin. It's coming over me. But no, Paul says sometimes you're just snared in it. You're trapped. You don't see it coming. You're just like a deer by the brook, and you're sitting there and get a little drink of water, and all of a sudden just you get snared up and you're caught by your leg and you can't get out. He says if anyone be found in that scenario, and when he talks about fault here, this word fault is important because sometimes in the Bible, they distinguish a little bit between degrees of sin. Now let me clear this up real fast. Is all sin to God? It absolutely is. As a matter of fact, every sin that we do, every time we break a commandment or any of those things, it's a violation of the first commandment. God not being number one in our heart. He not being the God that we serve. But let me ask you something. If I lie to one of my children, does that have the same effect on society and other people and ramifications if I commit adultery? If I murder See, that takes someone out of somebody's life. That affects a family. That affects generation after generation after generation. And what I'm saying here, the whole reason why I'm bringing this up, what Paul's talking about here is the bad stuff. He says, you see someone caught up in adultery, you see someone committing murder, you see someone in idolatry or something, you see them in an egregious sin, one of those sins that everybody's like, oh my gosh, that's bad stuff. Woo! He's going to be in big trouble there. Paul says, that sin. When you see him snared up in that. Now, Paul says, when you see someone snared up in that tough stuff, you need to tough stuff. He says you need to restore them. What is restoration? Some of us think it's Bondo. Anybody have Bondo? Anybody ever had a car had some Bondo in it? Slap some Bondo on it? Huh? Anybody ever had a car Bondo on it? Can you tell it's been Bondoed? Most of the time you can. It takes a pretty skilled guy to do it in the way that you can't. What Paul's not saying is not a quick fix. It's not just slap some Bondo and go on. It's not, hey brother, let me pray for you and this thing that you're in and I'll never touch base. I'll never talk to you again. There's no quick fix to this. He's talking about real restoration. Restoration that takes skill, it takes patience, it takes investment. That's the kind of restoration that you're supposed to be involved in. When we restore something, it's to make it look as if nothing has ever happened. Now listen, hear me carefully. Now I'm not talking about you sleeping under the rug. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you fix it to a degree where you could never tell it was broke before. Anyone ever fix things like I do sometimes? Like wife tells you to go fix something and you don't fix it, you just learn to work around it. Like go fix the knob and you just pull the knob off and say, hey, it works good now. You know what I'm talking about? That's not the kind of restoration Paul's talking about. Paul says if you need a new cabinet knob, you make a new hinge, you make a new cabinet door, you put it back to its original state and you restore this as if nothing was ever broke. That means you have to also have to treat it like nothing was ever broke. It means helping somebody reconcile the wrongs. If you're going to restore, that means you got to go with someone and you have to reconcile the wrongs, help them go to the person they've wronged, help them make amends with someone they've offended. It means trusting them. It means putting them back into the service of God. That's right. They've done something in the church. They've done something against the church. It means bringing them back before the church and you say, hey, listen, you've got to restore this. You've got to make this relationship right. And once you have, guess what? You can serve God here. You can teach a Sunday school class. You can love other people. You can do all the things that Christ commanded you because we're in the restoration business. We're making things as if they'd never happened. We're putting it back in line and fixing them as if they weren't broke. Who's supposed to restore? What's the Bible say? Ye which are, what's it say there? Ye which are spiritual. I want you to do something real quick. I want you to take the ye out and I want you to insert your name and I want you to say it back to yourself for just a second. Jamie, which is spiritual. Brian, which is spiritual. Wayne, which is spiritual. Dub, which is spiritual. You see, the New Testament makes no other assumption about a believer. So a lot of times we like to believe that spiritual people is a certain group of people. There's the people that come early. It's the people that come to Sunday school. It's the people that give offerings. It's the people that do this thing. See, the New Testament doesn't distinguish between those people. If you've been saved, if you are indwelt with the Spirit, then you are a spiritual person. So this commission sits in the lap of every one of you. Every one of you who are saved, who is a child of God, it sits in your lap. You are a restorer. You are in the restoration business. When you see someone caught, when you see someone snared in the dangers of sin, you are to restore them. Now, Paul gives some good practical advice here. He says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. He says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Consider yourself for what, though? Maybe you might be tempted in the same way that the person that you're helping out, maybe. But I don't think that's what he means. I think sometimes when we're reaching down to help someone up, I don't think we want to. I don't think it's in our heart to that we would desire to. I don't think we want to admit it. But I think sometimes there's a little bit in us that wants to gloat. When you see someone in that down position, when you see someone who's been snared in that sin, you say, I don't know how you got yourself in that. I don't see myself ever getting into that position. Let me help you up. I can't believe. I don't know what you were thinking. I got a better head on my shoulders than that. Now, you might not say that to that person. But that might be going on what's in your heart. And Paul says, be careful when you help somebody. Be careful when you're restoring that person, because you might fall in an equally bad snare, and that might be pride and self-conceit. Now, you know, one of the things that hurt us, one of the things that really, you know, sometimes we like to revel in people's loss because it makes us feel good. Why, you know, think about some of the TV shows that are out there that's dominating daytime television. Look at the Jerry Springers and the talk shows that's got those the people that come on there and the kind of problems they have and the dysfunction that you see on there. Why are they so popular? Because there's people at home saying, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm not as messed up as you are. And there's a sense of pride and a sense of dignity that inflames them because they see someone in a low position. Paul says, be careful about that. Be mindful of that. But that's just as dangerous as the snare that they're caught in. Look at verse 2 with me. Now, this is a big one, guys. Don't let this slip by. Let's not leave here and not let this sink in. It says, bear you one another's burdens. Bear you one another's burdens. Let me tell you something. Pride destroys the ability to be a burden carrier. Do you know why? Because burden carrying is a slave job. It is. It's a slave job. Free people don't carry other people's burdens. That's something that you're assigned to do. Christ says, if you're a slave, listen, what did he say otherwise? He says, don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh, but use it to serve one another, to carry another person's burden. You're free now. You're free of your own sin. You don't have to sit there and carry the burden of your own sin. You've been lifted off of you. But when you see someone else caught in that trap, they're snared and they're going down, guess what? Carry the other person's burden. Help them out. For God's sakes, please just help them out. Don't walk on by. Don't be so self-conceited and so much pride that you just look down and say, shoot, I'm glad I'm not you. Don't know how you ever got in this mess, brother, but I'll pray for you. Paul says, carry one another's burdens. He says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, Christ was a burden carrier. You know that? Isaiah 53:4. Let me read this for you. Surely He hath borne our griefs. Okay? He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him, listen, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Do you guys hear that? Do you all hear all the burden that our Lord Jesus Christ carried? He was a burden carrier. He humbled Himself. It is so crucial for us to understand in this text because as Christians, as saved people, we're supposed to act like our Savior. We're supposed to be molded and being conformed to our Savior. And if any of you think that you're too great or too big or too grand to carry another person's burden, think about this first, is that your Savior did it for you. Your sin, your iniquity was laid upon Him. He carried your burden. And He, listen, He didn't carry it so far and then lay it back down and say, Now you got the rest of the way, don't you, brother? He finished it, didn't he? Restoration business isn't half jobs. It isn't getting the dent out and then sending them out. It's sanding, it's buffing, it's a paint job. It's keeping wax on it. Sometimes we can congratulate ourselves for being so humble and kind. Psalms 36:1 says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there are no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." You know, when we flatter ourselves, sometimes we do it. Sometimes we say, I am such a grateful person. No one would sit here and admit this. There's no one sitting here would say, yeah, I do that. But I'm saying if you sit there, sometimes we rationalize, like, yeah, I'm giving. I'm loving. I'm kind. I'm those things. When we flatter ourselves, you know what we do? We create a blind spot. We create a blind spot that we do not allow the Word of God to penetrate and work in that area. Because sometimes we're not kind. We're not loving. We're not giving. And until we can see that, until we can stop the self-flattery, the self-deception, the Word of God can't go to work in that area in our hearts. Because we're putting up blinders. Look at verse 3 with me. Because this is dealing with what I'm just saying here. For if a man think himself to be something, when what? When he was nothing. There's not people that are something and some of us are nothing. He says when someone thinks that you're something, when he is nothing. This is a universal statement applied across all the way across the board. When he is nothing. We talked about it in Sunday school. There's things that we must bring. There's things that we must prepare ourselves for the worship. And there's things that we must wear. When I say wear, I'm not talking about suit and tie, folks. I'm talking about you need to come in here cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not your own righteousness, not self-righteousness, not your own ability to keep the law, to do good things, to do any of those things, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I came here because I've been bought with a price. And I've come here to gather together with other fellow believers and worship our Lord. He says right here, for a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Not the other people you got to worry about deceiving. You deceive yourself. Self-conceit is fatal. It's fatal to being a restorer. It's fatal to be a burden bearer because what it does, it makes you not a burden bearer. It makes you a judge. Hear me? Hear me? Hear me close. Self-conceit makes us judges of other people. And we can't bear other people's burdens when we have self-conceit. And guess what? The more of it you have, hear me out, the more of it you have, the less likely you are to see it in yourself and the more you are to hate it in other people and see it in other people. Do you see what I'm saying there? When you see that self-conceit in someone else, that person's so self-righteous. You don't even see it in yourself. It makes us judges of other people. There's a place in our Bibles that summarizes everything that I just said. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Will you turn there real fast and we'll get to the point and we'll close. 2 Let me start by saying this. When God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one, made man in our image, they made us in the image and likeness of God. That's what they made man in the image and likeness of God. Now, here's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Is we tainted that image. Man tainted that image. And ever since then, you and I have inherited the sin nature of our father Adam. We don't automatically, because we're not automatically born as children of God. In order to be a child of God, you have to be reborn, and reborn by the Spirit. Okay? Now, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," if he's in Christ, if he is born of the Spirit. He is this new creature. It says he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. Ah, now we become image bearers again. The old's passed away. That sin part has passed away. And now you have this part of you now that bears the image of God again. It takes up the torch. And then verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled, who brought them back together. That's what reconciliation is. It's a bringing back together. He has reconciled us to Himself. How did He do that? By Jesus Christ. Who He sent? He said, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what I'm talking about, folks. We're restorers, we're reconcilers. We have the burden of reconciliation. There's people that walk out there in this world that do not know Christ, that are apart, that are alienated from Him and His love, and you are a reconciler. You carry the words of life. You tell them, say, hey, Jesus has reconciled Himself and us to Him through Jesus Christ. In order to be a beneficiary of that, in order to be with Him, you are going to have to accept Jesus Christ. That's the message that we get to carry. In verse 19 it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Y'all hear all this reconciliation here? It's another word for it's also like restoring. In verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. And there's a burden bearer again, isn't it? There's the burden bearer. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That means Jesus was free of it. He didn't have to pick it up. He didn't have to pick up your sin. He was free of it, but He was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the righteousness that we've got to come in here clothed in, not our own. Now, let me ask you something this morning. I'd say somebody in here knows somebody that needs the ministry of reconciliation. Somebody in here knows somebody that is caught and snared up in some stuff that's some bad stuff. And it's harmful and it's hurtful. Would you ask God to allow you to be the instrument of grace that speaks into their lives and helps them and restores them and bring them back to service? Would you allow God to use you in that capacity? Or would you say, I'm not going to carry someone else's burdens. I got enough of my own. Think about it for a minute, folks. Were you ever alienated? Were you ever apart from Christ? If someone ever found out the worst thing about you, would they still feel the same way that they do right now? Chances are they wouldn't. That's why we're reconcilers. That's why we're restorers. We're in the restoration business. Because we're supposed to go out after those people and bring them back. Bring them among us and love on them till they're healthy and in the service of God again. But now some of you folks have lived a life pleasing yourself up to this point. Thoughts of God, thoughts about being saved is not entered into your mind. If I just want to stay with the car illustration, you come in here and you're busted up, son. You got dents. You need a paint job. You're messed up. You're messed up, and you got some stuff that you've had a lot of sin, a lot of things in your life, and you've never been to the person who ultimately restores. And what Jesus does is Jesus takes you back to where you can be an image bearer of God. He turns back the clock on. No longer are you identified with your sin and your sinful nature, but now you can be a son, a child of God. That happens this morning. Would you allow Jesus to restore you? Would you allow Jesus to come into your heart and make you new again? And listen, He makes it as if nothing had ever happened. It's just as if you'd always obeyed, just as if you'd never sinned. That's justification, folks. That's what Jesus offers you. that's appealing to you, if that's something that you want this morning, if you realize, hey, brother, I'm busted. I came in here on three wheels, and I am busted. I need salvation. I need restoration. I want to be reconciled to God. I want to have that fellowship with my Creator. The only way you're going to have it is by accepting Jesus this morning. Would you do that? I ask you all to stand. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray Your Spirit bring to mind those who belong here with us that are not with us because, Father, they are in need of restoration. Father, I pray for the person that's snared right now. Father, may You give us the patience and the endurance and the skill and the love and the resources to reach out and see this person all the way through what they're going through and love them graciously back into the presence of His people. But Father, I pray for that person in here today that does not have fellowship with You. Father, I pray for that person that came in here and they feel dented up, they feel banged up, or maybe they realize through the Word that they've been covering it up, they've been putting Bondo on things that just flat out broken. And they need to come to You this morning, Father, and they need to surrender their lives and be restored to Your original intent, which You made us for, to worship and love You. Father, I pray today that someone would accept Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, that they would leave here a free man, free from the burden and the guilt and the condemnation of sin, and come to Your sweet presence. Know what it is to be saved. Father, have Your will and way in this invitation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.